the two beasts, the Antichrist, the dragon, the false trinity, and what's that, Verla?
He froze already.
Oh, yeah? It's frozen up? Do you want to start over?
Yeah.
Okay. My lips are moving and not in sync and whatever, but if the audio comes through, then at least you can hear what's going on. So, all right, this morning we want to continue in chapter 13. This is the account of the two beasts that the dragon brings up out of the one out of the sea, and then a second one out of the earth, and essentially the Antichrist and the false prophet, as we're going to see. And what I want to do this morning, as I mentioned last time, was I want to read to you the commentary by Herman Hoeksema, Behold He Cometh. You can get this for like ultra cheap on Kindle. The book itself is kind of pricey, but an exposition of the book of Revelation. And probably the best way to explain why this is a good commentary to have is just by reading it to you, and you'll see, I think you'll see what I mean. He does a really good job, and he's very readable too. So let's pray, and we'll hear what he has to say. Father, thank you for another day. Thank you for your word. We pray that you would give us insight into your word and make us wise in regard to the deceptions and delusions of the evil one that are increasing and at work even now in this world, and are going to come to culmination in this worldwide rebellion of the dragon, the kingdom of the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness that your word teaches us so much about. And so we pray that we'd be wise and respect that, not be deceived by him. Pray that if anyone listening is not in Christ, has not been born again, that you would open their eyes and their minds to their need for Christ. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Yes. Well, I'm just going to put this up on the screen and read it to you and comment and so forth as we go along. Now, as you can see here, I think he's probably using the King James Version, but you know, some translations that we have open up by saying, and he, meaning the dragon, I think that's how the ESV reads, stood upon the sand of the sea, and others, as here, it's John standing on the sand of the sea and seeing this, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and probably the best reading is it's the dragon, Satan, standing on the sand of the sea. And so let's read it again here, and maybe just to keep things straight, I will read it out of the ESV here, and then we'll come back, and as I read, we'll have Herman hooks him on the screen there. So, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like bears, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. And so you remember that we see here, while it has Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel's vision of leopard and bear and so forth, separate kingdoms, now all those evil entities are combined into one evil kingdom as the kingdom of the Antichrist is going to rise. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, counterfeit resurrection, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given over it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone's to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. All right, so there we have chapter 13, and I probably should have given a little rundown. Oh, here we go. Herman Hoeksema, preacher and pastor for nearly 50 years. He was also professor of New Testament history and dogmatics, that's like systematic theology, in the Protestant Reformed Seminary, and author of numerous other books, notably Reformed Dogmatics and The Triple Knowledge. That one's kind of interesting. I've got that set. It's a three-volume set here. I haven't actually looked at it that closely, but here he was. I got some sticky notes on here. He wrote this three-volume series, The Triple Knowledge, an exposition of the Heidelberg Catechism. So the Heidelberg Catechism is one of the fundamental standards of the Reformed Church. And the triple knowledge, if I get this right, has to do with three forms or three confessions of unity in the Reformed churches: the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort, and the Heidelberg Catechism. So anyway, that's it. That's that volume. Someday, if I live long enough, I'll make it through that. But okay, here we go then. We'll just do some reading and comment here. He starts off, I need not give a long introduction to show. Oh, here, I can put it on the screen here. Just a minute. Where are we at here? Go down to. There we go. Okay. I need not give a long introduction to show the connection between the present passage, chapter 13, and the preceding text, chapter 12. Already we've studied three attempts of the devil, back in chapter 12, to frustrate God's plan with a view to establishing his kingdom. First, we saw how the devil attempted to oppose the plan of God with a view to the birth of Christ. Remember the woman and the child and so forth, and how he failed. Secondly, we noticed that at the same time, contemporaneously, with the first war on earth, the devil also carried on a war with the angels in heaven for the possession of the saints of the old era, the old dispensation, Old Testament, and how he was defeated, cast out of heaven. And thirdly, we saw that the devil attempted to amalgamate, combine the power of the church and the power of the world. And again, he failed, at least in this respect, that the church as such was not destroyed by him. And finally, we just mentioned that the devil determined at least to make war with the rest of the seed of the woman. That's us. That is of the church, with the individual believers on earth. Pretty important for us to understand that, right? And we already mentioned the fact that in this 13th chapter, we would be told in what manner the dragon makes this war with the saints, and principally with the God of heaven and earth, and with his anointed, Jesus Christ our Lord. So in other words, what he's saying here, we've mentioned this before, chapter 13 is zeroing in more detail on the things that chapter 12 talked about, specifically Satan's war on the church. In short, it may be said that the devil, in this last attempt to oppose God's plan, simply realizes his own kingdom, or attempts to realize it, that is, to bring it about, his own kingdom, and boldly sets it up. The first attempts were rather negative in nature, always aiming at the destruction of God's kingdom, first of all. But this last attempt with the beasts really consists in this, that the devil now ignores all that has been done by God Almighty. He ignores that Christ has come and is king. He ignores that the church exists and that there's already a kingdom of Christ in principle established in the world. And simply, he simply proceeds to realize and establish his own kingdom before Christ has an opportunity, that is speaking from the devil's point of view, of course, to do so. We have then in this chapter a complete picture of the anti-Christian power and kingdom and its king. There is, as far as I know, no controversy about this truth. And therefore, we proceed from the assumption that this may be regarded as an established fact. He gives us a picture of Antichrist, that it is deemed of greatest importance that we should understand the picture, is clearly proved by the solemn conclusion of the text, "If any man have an ear, let him hear." If we have no ear, it is, of course, quite a different question. But if by the grace of God we've been born again, our ear has been opened, and we may have a spiritual understanding of what God has revealed to us, let us hear, that we may be instructed from the word of our God, and from it derive light and strength to stand in the evil day. I think already you're seeing how readable he is, and he really, you're going to see this, he really gives us some great insights that I hadn't thought about before. All right, so here's the beast out of the sea. Let us then call your attention, in the first place, to the description of this beast as it is given in the text. John beholds how out of the sea rises a frightful monster. Very naturally, it is described in the text, just as John must have beheld it in his vision. What he saw first, he describes first. And naturally, the horns appeared first of all. That's the high point on the beast. It's coming up out of the water, right? And John tells us that it was a beast with 10 horns. Naturally, also, the heads followed. Remember, he's got 7 of those. And John continues to inform us that the monster had 7 heads. He further notices, as details in the description, that the 10 horns had 10 crowns, diadems, right? Royal diadems. And that on the heads, there were names of blasphemy written. Blasphemy against God, right? And finally, he's able to give a general description of this dreadful monster. And he informs us that its general appearance was like that of a leopard, while its feet were like, this thing skipped on me, like those of a bear, and its mouth a lion's mouth. And as a detail, which at first he probably didn't notice, but which he observed upon closer examination, he remarks that one of the heads appeared to have been smitten in the past with a death stroke, but that the stroke was now healed. Let's investigate into the meaning of this highly symbolic picture. For that here again, we have symbolism needs no further argument. The text itself indicates this more than plainly. The sea is the birthplace, the source, the origin of this beast. In this case, there's little doubt that it must be taken in the sense of peoples and nations and tongues as they live on earth under the power and principle of sin. So what he's saying is that the beast is arising out of fallen humanity, and that's what the sea represents. He says, we read, for example, of the sea in that sense more than once in Scripture. Isaiah says in chapter 57, verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. In Daniel 7, we read, behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse, different from one another. And the entire context there shows very plainly that nothing else can be meant than the troubled sea of nations. Indeed, it's a very fit symbol, the peoples and nations of the earth, as they are under the power and principle of sin, and as they develop according to this principle, are indeed like the troubled sea. War swept, revolutions, plagues, and famine swept as they are. And that this same sea of nations and peoples is meant in the words of our text is clearly proved by Revelation 17:15. Let me look that up here. Revelation 17, 15, I think it said, right? What does that say? And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. All right, so there the waters are identified as the nations there. So, okay. he goes on. Revelation 17:15, where the same beast, together with the harlot, who we will learn about later, is described once more, now with a view to its final destruction, and where the angel interprets the waters which you saw, where the whore, the harlot, sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Therefore, we arrive at this conclusion that the beast, the first beast, finds its origin, its source, and its birthplace from among the peoples and nations and tongues of the earth as they develop under the principle and power of sin. The picture is that the sea of nations is swept and in an uproar, rages and foams until finally this beast comes up as a result. And as we're going to see, it's out of this mass of confusion and trouble in the nations. Here's going to be this one world kingdom. You know, you think about this. I'm sure that maybe in your reading, or maybe you've heard sermons or Bible teachers online or whatever, and they make a big deal about a one world government or a one world empire, that sort of a thing. And but they do so in such speculative and kind of conspiracy theory ways that you kind of end up, you know, a thinking person, you kind of end up steering away from any group that wants to talk about the one world government that's coming. You know, that's the stuff for conspiracy theorists. Well, of course, there's a lot of that, those notions to reject. But there is no doubt that the Bible teaches that there is a one world government, a one world kingdom that's coming. It's powered by Satan, and his man is the Antichrist along with the false prophet. And so it is a one world nation. And I think you see examples of this a lot all around us today. Scripture tells us that the spirit of the Antichrist has been active all through the church age and is active today. And we have to be very discerning, so we don't be deceived. You know, test the spirits, whether they be of God, 1 John 4, and so on. And one of the things I mentioned this Sunday, one of the examples, it's a clear example, in my opinion, of the Antichrist at work, moving toward the beast rising out of the sea as this one world kingdom, is this whole insane emphasis today on doing away with borders of nations, which were established by God at Babel. It is not a good thing. It is not a good thing for us to move into a giant world empire. You know, let's do away with nations and borders and we'll all be one. And God's pronouncement upon that is no way. When that happens, he's going to allow it to happen once. And that once is going to be the kingdom, the beast coming up out of the sea. Okay, here we go. In the second place, looking at the beast proper, let us notice, first of all, that it is a beast. And that, too, a wild beast, a monster, just as the dragon was a monster. We may be more or less familiar with this figure, and in this case, the Word of God gives us the unmistakable key to its interpretation. In Daniel, we also read of beasts, especially of four. And in Daniel, the interpretation is given by the guiding angel who directs the prophet, who directs Daniel. This angel interprets the figure of the beast as referring both to kingdoms and kings. Kingdoms and kings. In Daniel 7:17, we read, "These great beasts, which are four, are four kings, right, which shall arise out of the earth." So, and in verse 23 of the same chapter, thus he said, "The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth." And evidently, therefore, the figure of the beast represents a great political world power together with its government as its head. So let's just be sure we understand this. Daniel's vision is of four beasts, four separate beasts, and they represent four separate kings and their kingdoms. And of course, it's describing most probably then the kingdoms of Babylon. Well, we know this from the other vision, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, right? And that statue and so on. And his kingdom was the head of gold. And so the succession of kingdoms, Babylon, Media Persia conquered Babylon, and then what's coming up next, Greece, Alexander the Great. But this fourth beast is like, is most terrible, and we're told here in Revelation 13 that it is those kingdoms, they were evil kingdoms combined into one, the leopard and the bear and so forth, they're all into one kingdom, okay? There has been a great controversy all through the ages of the New Testament era about the question whether this beast or the Antichrist is a person or a power or a system or a kingdom. And I think probably what he's going to say is, what I would say is, yes, it's all of them. The Antichrist is the man of lawlessness. He is empowered by Satan, and he has a kingdom. It seems to me that this controversy is not necessary. Daniel tells us that the beast is both, there you go, the kingdom and the king. Or to speak just a little more generally, it represents both the world power and its government. And I would say that this beast neither represents merely a person, only a person, who in personal power and by personal strength, without any aid, conquers and subdues and controls the whole world and all that it contains, nor only a kingdom or a dominion without its head and government. But this beast represents both. Antichrist is a king and a kingdom. And not only do we find it so in Daniel, but it stands to reason and lies in the very nature of the case. A king is powerless without his kingdom, and a kingdom without a king is inconceivable. The two are inseparable. And therefore, we come to the conclusion that this beast out of the sea is the symbol of a political government as we know it. I don't care whether you're thinking now of a kingdom or empire, republic, or worldly dominion, as it naturally culminates and is represented by its king, by its head. And again, I don't care whether you conceive of this head as a king or emperor or president, or even as a group or a body of persons. Let's call your attention further to the fact that this world power, as described in our passage, is a consummation, that's kind of like, it means like fulfillment, and culmination of all that has gone before, and of all separate kingdoms which might possibly exist or have existed. It's good that we have our attention called to this feature, for it is one of the main features of our text. This power, as it is here pictured, does not merely consist of one nation and one people, but it combines within itself all the kingdoms and empires and republics of the world. And at the same time, it constitutes a combination and accumulation of all the power of all the empires and kingdoms and republics of the past. This is plain in the first place from the various beasts that are represented in this one beast. First of all, we may notice that they are all wild beasts and therefore destructive in their nature. In ordinary circumstances, they would not form a unity, but rather exist to their mutual destruction. That's what you see now. There's no world unity. They're warring against each other. It's all the way it's always has been. But in the second place, it cannot escape our attention that in this wild beast, we have, and here it is, a combination of the beasts pictured to us in Daniel 7. There also we read of the beast like a lion, and like a bear, and like a leopard, and of this fourth beast, not accurately described, but terrible. And there, these beasts in Daniel constituted four separate kingdoms, the fourth of which finally blends into the vision of the Antichrist and the little horn rising among the ten. And that's back in Daniel again. Here then we have a combination of all of these. The kingdoms of the world, ordinarily like wild animals existing to their mutual destruction, have succeeded in forming a unity. And even as the spirit of the one beast is in all the beasts, the lion, the bear, and the leopard, and on the other hand, the spirits and powers of these various beasts have combined then in the one, so the world kingdom, this kingdom of the man of lawlessness, of the Antichrist, which is represented by this one beast, which comes out of the sea, that combines in itself all the power and glory and ambitions and spirit of all the kingdoms which have aimed at world power in the past and that do aim at it at the present time. So right now, as it's been all through the church age, The Antichrist has been working and working and working, empowered by Satan, to once and for all establish one kingdom that embraces the entire world, all nations, and so forth. And that's going to happen one time. It's always been thwarted by God, but that's going to happen. He's going to allow it to happen one time yet to come. Secondly, this is also more or less symbolized in the 10 horns and 7 heads. Although we don't interpret these 10 horns as representing 10 different kingdoms or the 7 heads as 7 different kings, yet the general idea is expressed that this beast represents a combination, once again, of all the kingdoms of the world, right? 7 number of completion, 7 heads. Hence also the resemblance of this beast with the dragon. And if you go back, we've done that to chapter 12, where the dragon is described. Very similar description of Satan as this Antichrist as well. The beast, the first beast, is the incarnation then of the dragon, who possesses all the kingdoms of the world. The dragon has 10 horns also and 7 heads. So has this beast. And the idea is clear that the devil, to whom the kingdoms of the world belong, who could say to Christ, "Fall down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world," now will have succeeded in combining all his kingdoms under one head, one king, and inspiring them all with the same principle. The only difference is that he does not succeed in giving to his kingdom the complete and perfect aspect of the kingdom of God. 10, and I don't think he goes into detail about this, but he says 10 is the number of the world kingdom. He probably draws that out of Daniel. 7 is the number of the kingdom of God. For a long time, the dragon wore his 7 crowns on his 7 heads. But now, his authority and strength are both represented by the number 10. And though it's true that he still has 7 heads, no one can mistake them for the heads of the kingdom of Christ, because names of blasphemy are written upon them. This is not Christ's kingdom. You know, as we read through this and think about these things, you can begin to imagine, and I think accurately then, that, you know, some king comes along and he's able to dominate and rule over all the nations of the world. And people are going to ooh and aah because, look, we've finally got a hero. We finally got somebody to straighten this mess out. It's the end of wars. He'll talk about it more later on, but this is going to, people are just going to, unless you're a believer, unless your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? People are going to be deceived. The mass of humanity will. Okay, finally, that this is a world power, including all the existing powers of the whole earth, is also plain from the fact that the head of this power has authority over all peoples and nations and tribes and tongues. Oh, I know what else I was going to say in this regard. So, you know, you think about this one world thing and nations united. Think about the UN. You know, the UN. It's what has been its purpose? It's supposed to be everybody's going to unite and against any other nation that attacks another one and this kind of a thing. But, you know, here we have this building in New York, and what's the name of it? It's United Nations. And there again, there's probably been lots of some wacko stuff, you know, probably theories about that and so forth. But nevertheless, you have to admit that when you read Scripture here and about the coming of the Antichrist and his one world kingdom, it's kind of frightening to think of right there, and we've got this thing called the United Nations. Well, all right. Finally, that this is a world power, including all the existing powers of the whole earth, is also plain from the fact that the head of this power has authority given to him by Satan over all peoples and nations and tribes and tongues. And therefore, we come to this conclusion so far. The beast, the first beast out of the sea, represents a consummation of all the world powers that have been in the past. It combines itself within itself, all the power of these dominions, all the glory of them, Babylon, Rome, Greece, all of it today, all the ambitions of them, all their aspirations and aims and accomplishments. And in the second place, it is itself a combination, a confederation of all nations and peoples and tongues and tribes which may exist at that time under one head and one government. If we understand this, we shall also be able to comprehend the significant detail of the scar which this beast has in one of its heads. We read, "And I saw one of its heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed." This does not refer to the fall of the Roman Empire, or to the fall of the Grecian Empire, or to the fall of the Babylonian or Egyptian Empire, or in fact, to the fall of any particular empire, or to all of them combined. It's true that many attempts have been made to realize, to explain this great world power in the past. I read that wrong. It's true that many attempts by kings, like people like Caesar and Alexander the Great, Hitler and so on, many attempts in history have been made to realize, he means bring about, this great one world power in the past. Babylon made the attempt. Persia also made the attempt. Greece was filled with the same aspirations, you know, Alexander the Great conquering. And Rome advanced a good way to its establishment. It's also true that all of these efforts failed and that they were smitten to death. But there are two things which lead us to the consideration that the fall of any or all of these empires together cannot be what is meant by this death stroke from which this beast recovered. In the first place, the death stroke here meant was healed. But the death stroke of these historic empires was final. They're gone. In the second place, these empires in the past consisted of the domination of one nation over all the rest of the world, and not of a combination of them all, as is indicated in this beast. Therefore, there's but one thing in the past. And here we go. This is really good. In the past history, which can be indicated by this scar on one of the heads of the beast. It is the attempt in the days of Nimrod, way back in Genesis 11, and the building of the Tower of Babel to establish a universal world power. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let's build this tower up to the heavens, right? Also then, it was to be a combination. Right? Babel was to be a combination rather than the dominion of one individual or group. They planned to form a mighty confederation, a mighty league with a common center in the city and tower with common aims and purposes. But then it received the death stroke for a time. That death stroke consisted in the confusion of tongues and the consequent separation into nations with their national differences and aspirations and the resulting wars and strifes. And God did this because he saw the time of Antichrist was not yet come, A one world power, a one world government is often touted today by people that are just deluded, right? As a great and wonderful thing, world peace and so on, right? But it is an epitome of evil. God put a stop to it back then, gave it a death stroke. But that death stroke here in chapter 13 is now healed. And many an individual power has made the attempt to gain the world power and to obtain control of the whole earth. The nations finally come to the conclusion that the way of combination, United Nations, right, is the only way. National differences have been overcome. National aspirations have now been combined into the aspiration of all. No more world wars. No more strife and competition, but a great worldwide empire, including all nations, comprehending them all under one head, one king, will now have been realized. The death stroke has been healed. And what was prevented in the days of Nimrod now is accomplished. That makes a lot of sense to me. And then he's going to talk about the power of the first beast. Maybe I better stop there. We've only got, what's that?
Nine minutes.
Okay, we've got 9 minutes. We'll keep going. The power of the first beast. Let's now attend. I hope you're seeing why I think this commentary is so good. It's easy to understand, isn't it? But he's got these great insights. Like, this is Babel resurrected. And the resurrection of Babel, by the way, crops up here and there. All through the Bible. Let's now consider the power of the beast. Let me say, first of all, that the power of this beast originated in the dragon, the devil. Quote, "And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." In regard to this, we may remark in the first place that the dragon, Satan's power and authority itself, is limited. You don't want to ever forget that. He bears the number 10, and his kingdom bears that same number. And that number refers to God's own sovereign decree. Maybe earlier in the book, I wouldn't be surprised that he demonstrated that. But it's well that we bear this in mind, for it's for our comfort. It assures us from the outset that the power and authority of this kingdom of the beast, however great, is not unlimited. And that Christ, who has all power, is mightier than the Antichrist. But the fact remains that the dragon is permitted by God to give his power and authority and throne to the beast. He's now realized what he failed. That word realized is kind of keep reminding me. He's now accomplished. He will have then accomplished what he failed to establish when he tempted Christ. He also made the offer to Christ. You see, the devil is a spirit. This is good. The devil is a spirit. And as such, he cannot establish an earthly throne in person. He has to have some human agent or agents who will take the position. He wants to establish a world kingdom. But he cannot rule over that world in person. He's a spirit. He must have human beings or a human being to be his vice regent. That's why he offered the position to Christ. He thought Christ was powerful and able, capable of filling that place. But there was one condition to be fulfilled, that this great vice regent of the devil had to worship and fall down before him. Otherwise, the devil would lose the very dominion that he sought. He himself must remain Lord. And this condition Christ refused to fulfill for the simple reason that he was the anointed vice regent ruler, not of the devil, but of God. But now the devil has found someone. I think we must conceive of this in such a manner that in general, The power of the devil is vested in the entire dominion that is pictured in the beast. For the authority and power is given to the beast as a whole. But in the second place, we must also maintain that this power and authority will be concentrated in the governing head of this world power. It makes no difference now whether this governing head is a person or a group of persons or some sort of central committee that rules the whole world. At this stage of history, this is difficult to say. But the fact is that in the future, there will be the full realization of a great world power combining itself in itself all powers of the earth with a government which has all the authority of the dragon, the old serpent, the devil. That world power in general, and that governing head in particularly, we may therefore fitly describe as the very incarnation of the devil. All right? And here again, this is why it is so dangerous today to be ignorant and careless. We're supposed to remain on the alert. The devil's prowling around, Peter tells us, and John tells us once again, test the spirits to see whether they be from God. And then he goes on to talk about the spirit of the Antichrist being active and many false prophets going out then into the world. In the second place, the text tells us that this Antichrist, this central government, in combination with its kingdom, will do great things. Don't make a mistake here. This is a good point. I'm glad we got this far. You must not imagine that the entire world is going to groan under the yoke of the heavy burden of Antichrist and long to be delivered from it. That's perhaps what the devil tried to tell us in order that we should not recognize the power of the Antichrist when it's established. But it's going to be just the opposite. This Antichrist will be attractive and inspiring. Just think of the serpent appearing to Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, we think of a snake and being repulsive and whatever, but somehow in his original form there, I doubt that that was the case. I think he came in a beautiful, deceiving disguise here. So this Antichrist will be attractive and inspiring. And the whole world will be fond of him. They're going to love him, his regime. The whole world will live in the conviction that this is just the thing. There will be a splendid time for the world. It will be a time of peace. All nations having been combined into one great whole. There will be no more rising of nation against nation. Remember, he's a counterfeit Christ, a counterfeit Savior. It will be a time of wonderful accomplishments. This central person or government will have all things under its control. It'll control the powers of nature. It'll control science and philosophy. It will control religion and worship. It will control commerce and industry. It will control all that this world possesses in hidden talents and powers. And the promise given to man in the beginning that he would have dominion over all things will be apparently, right, realized. I imagine that in that kingdom or world power, you'll be able to scan the heavens, for the air shall have been conquered. Perhaps we shall even be able to visit other planets in the universe, as is already attempted in this present time. In that kingdom, you'll be able to fathom the depths of the sea. In that kingdom, you'll be able to speak with its remotest inhabitant. There shall be no poor, no miserable. See, it's a one-world economy, right? And as we're going to see, if you don't have the mark of the beast, you're not going to participate in that economy. There shall be no poor, no miserable from a worldly point of view, but all that the powers of creation come to full development under the direction and under the control of the central head, and it shall be at our command. In a word, it will be a splendid kingdom. And the realization of all that the world desires will there be had. It's not a heavy yoke on groaning subjects that of the Antichrist, but a most beautiful kingdom with peace and splendor and riches and plenty and harmony and great developments. And the whole world will wonder after the beast. All the inhabitants will admire that state of things, and they will say, who is like unto this great government, and who is able now to war with us? And in pure gratitude, they will worship him and worship the devil. That this must be so follows from the fact that this kingdom is universal in its scope. In the first place, it's universal because there shall be no nations that are outside and therefore can make war. Quote, and there was given him authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. All nations freely and willingly obey the one world government. That one government has its own laws, which hold for all the nations in the world, has its own police force, its own representatives who have authority in every climate and over every nation. And perhaps it will succeed even in establishing one language. I think it will in its attempts to reverse Babylon, rebel against God. At any rate, all the nations are now one nation. There is no more competition. There's no more difference in war. It is a peaceful kingdom. We're going to stop right there, but you can already see the stage being set of how it's going to go for anybody that is not deceived by it and rejects this Antichrist king and his kingdom and refuses to worship the beast, you see. So we'll stop right there and plan to pick up there, right there in the second place. Herman Hoeksema. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for instructing us here that, and reminding us that all of this, as terrible as it is under your control, that you are sovereign, and that you will bring each of your people safely through it and safely home. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.